Well, I invite you to take your copies of the scripture and open to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. This is, I think, the third week we've been in these verses, and I expect to be moving into the next section next Sunday, Lord willing. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, and our focus today will especially be on verses 5 and 6 and verse 13. So when we get to those verses, please pay particular attention. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. O Lord our God, would you please give your Holy Spirit to us now, so that we might receive illumination to understand your word, and so that we might believe it and obey it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope is something that seems to be in short supply these days. There are many evils in the world around us. There are constant reminders of those evils, and they are often discouraging to us. We hear of wars, of economic recessions, of mass shootings, of gender confusion, to name a few of the sorts of things that make the news. And then aside from what shows up on the news, there are all of the personal troubles, the things that are happening in our own lives or in the lives of people around us. There are loved ones dying unexpectedly, cancer which ravages the body, marriages struggling to stay intact or even falling apart. People wasting their lives, someone who loses a job, children who are making poor decisions as they grow up. There is depression, there is suicide, and the list goes on and on. And sometimes it seems hard to have reasons for hope. Even in the church, we can look around us and we see there's an awful lot of sin in this very room. There is sin in the pastor's heart. There is sin in the heart of every member. There is sin within each of us. And maybe there are times when you struggle to have hope for the future of the church. And yet there's a difference between the discouragement that we might have when we look at the world around us and the way we ought to think about the church. When it comes to the world, we believe that we live in a fallen world, but that God is preserving the fallen world by his common grace. So in the world around us, when we think about this world in which we live, we start with the sinfulness of man, and we thank God that things are not worse, but that he maintains society. But we know he's maintaining it, he's preserving it just in a temporary way, because a day will come when all of this will burn. But the church is different. The church is founded upon God's work of redemption. And everyone who is truly a part of the church has been given a new heart. And so in the church, we don't start with sin. We actually start with God's saving grace. We lament and we repent of the sin which still clings so closely to us. But we do so knowing that there will be a day when the church will be fully and finally refined. It shall pass through the day of fire and shall come through that day without any trace of sin any longer upon her. And that is precisely where our hope lies. It is why we press on in the church even when things look darkest. And we press on with a confidence that we cannot have with the kingdoms of the world. This is the final piece to all of these discussions of liberty of conscience that we've been having for several weeks now. That we are called to press on in hope. As I said before, today we're focusing especially on verses 5 and 6 and verse 13. In these two sections of chapter 15, we get two different benedictions. You know, the book of Romans is actually a treasure trove of benedictions. There are at least five of them in the last couple chapters of the book, and today we have two of them. And these two are very closely related. They're both concerned with hope. Let's read again verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul has just quoted from the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Although the benediction in verses 5 and 6 doesn't use the word hope, the lead into it in verse 4 certainly does. It's clear that this benediction is describing the hope which has just been spoken of at the end of verse 4. And then verse 13 is clearly about hope. It begins and ends with hope, right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's taking Scripture and he's showing us how the words of God give us this hope, that everything which is written is for our instruction so that we might have hope, so that the burden of bearing with one another, which is what all of this has been about in chapters 14 and 15, the burden of bearing with one another in love can be done in hope. And we find that if we have this kind of hope, bearing with one another will not feel so much like a burden, but a privilege. So this is the theme we want to consider today as it wraps up this lengthy discussion of liberty of conscience. It's hope. And we'll look at it under three headings. First, what is it that we are hoping for? Second, who are we hoping in? And then third, and where we'll spend the largest amount of time, is looking at what hope produces in us. So we start by thinking about what it is that we have hope for. What are we hoping for? And I want to start here by giving a quick definition of hope, because hope in the Bible is a little bit different from how we typically use that word. For us, it's usually, we talk about it like it's a wish, right? Oh, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Well, maybe it will and maybe it won't. I can look at the app on my phone and it says chance of rain tomorrow is 30%. I hope it doesn't rain. It's a wish and it might come to pass and it might not. I don't really know. But in the Bible, hope is very different. Hope is a confident expectation that what God has promised will come to pass. Confident expectation, not a wish, like maybe it will, maybe it won't. This is, I know for certain this will come to pass because God has promised it. It's similar to faith. Faith focuses on God's promises as well, but faith looks at what God has already done in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it believes that those things are for me. Hope looks forward to the things that have not yet come to pass, but hope believes those things will come about just as God has promised. So again, hope, the confident expectation in the fulfillment of God's promises. So what is it that we are hoping for? What is it that we are confidently expecting, that we're watching and waiting for because we're certain it will come about? And especially when we think about liberty of conscience and bearing with one another in love, what is it that we are hoping for? A couple of things to say quickly here. First, we're living in hope of what we will one day be. Of what I will one day be. I live in hope of what I will one day be. I am able to look at Scripture and see in it the promises from God that I will one day be with him in glory, free from sin, and free from all of the difficulties of this life. I remember that although I suffer now, though I put up with these things now, there will be a day when I don't have to do that anymore. You think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It says that this light, momentary affliction does not compare with the eternal weight of glory that God has prepared for us. When we think about the hope of what the future is, whatever it is that we're suffering now comes into perspective as this light and momentary affliction. I can continue to bear with the struggles. I can bear with others, knowing that one day all of these struggles will be behind me. So we bear with one another in the hope of what I myself will one day be, free from all of these difficulties. But then the second thing that we hope for is not just what I will be, but what our brothers and sisters in the church will one day be. Maybe you could put it this way. The weaker brother will not always be the weaker brother. God is working in him. God is growing and changing him, and one day he will be fully changed. And right now, for a time, we have the privilege of being a part of God's process while we bear with one another. God can use us to help each other to grow. And so when I hope in what God has promised about my brothers and sisters in the church, I think about the promises God has made to them about what they will one day be. And that should spur me on in bearing with those in the church that I think of as being weaker than I am. I press on in the hope of what they will be. This is really just one of those, I think, one of those pleasant things to think about as Christians, right? To consider that joy which we will have with one another. When we are together in the Lord's presence, there will be a perfect communion and a perfect unity between us. There will not be any small differences that pop up that begin to create challenges. There will not be any misunderstandings of God's word that might divide us from one another. There will not be any frustrations because someone happens to have different strengths and different weaknesses than I have. Or maybe sometimes frustrations because someone has similar strengths and similar weaknesses to what I have. But in the place of all of this will be selfless love. And at that time, the prayer will be completely answered that Jesus prayed when he prayed that all of his people would be one. Now, if that is what our relationship with each other will be in glory, then can we not bear with one another for a little bit now? We think about what God has planned for us. We think of the hope of glory. And we can press on. We can press on. So this is what we are hoping for in the context of Romans 15, knowing what I will be and knowing what you will be in the day of glory. But secondly, who then do we hope in? Who do we hope in? And I'm sure you know where we're going with this, but it's worth taking the time to work through it. First of all, it has to be said very clearly, we do not hope in ourselves, and we do not hope in one another. It's not as though I look at someone and say, wow, that person is so great, they're so intelligent, so wise, so holy, surely they will grow to be stronger in the faith, they won't make mistakes, and so I have some kind of hope that they themselves will be able to do something. That would not be biblical hope. Biblical hope doesn't look at the other Christian and think, wow, I'm so impressed by them, and out of that being impressed by them, I have hope for them. No. Biblical hope is something we can be certain of. But I cannot be any more certain of myself than I am of you. Doesn't Scripture warn, let he who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall? And so when we live with one another in hope, it's not hope that comes from ourselves or from one another. It's a hope that comes from God. And that is the only way we can be certain in hope. The only hope which can be certain is hope in God. Now notice how this comes out in the text, a couple of different ways. First, the benedictions themselves are sort of like prayers, right? Both of them begin in verses 5 and verse 13 by saying, may the God do these things for you. It's a sort of prayer to God. And in verse 13, it's specifically, may the God of hope, the God in which we hope, the God who gives hope. And even in verse 5, as we said earlier, that it's coming out of verse 4 where God has given us the Scripture so that we might have hope. God has given Scripture so that we might have hope, and that's what leads to the benediction. Clearly, it is God that we look to for hope. But you know, I think we can say something even more specific here. So I want to suggest to you that this passage is displaying for us a Trinitarian hope. A Trinitarian hope that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are the basis of this hope. Let me try to trace this for you in the text. So chapter 15 begins by telling the strong that they are to bear with the weak. We are then given the example of Jesus who did this very thing as the reproaches that fell on God fell upon him. We're reminded of how he suffered for us, how he died in our place. That the hope that we have is secured in the work that Jesus has already done. Look at verse 12 and the way this comes up again. Prophecy from Isaiah, the root of Jesse will come. Who are we talking about? Who's the root of Jesse? The Lord Jesus, right? The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles in him will the Gentiles hope. In him. The hope that we have is intimately connected to the person and work of Jesus, our mediator. It is what he has done that secures our hope, that he has died for us, that he has been raised for us. Now he reigns on high as the king over all peoples, and this king is one in whom we can trust that everything he has promised will come to pass. The ruler of the Gentiles, in him we have hope. And so the Son here is featured as the one in whom we hope. But then look at the end of verse 13. Right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The power of the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit is that constant presence in our lives. He's the one who applies the work of Christ to us so that we are strengthened to live by faith and to live in righteousness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Son and we have the Spirit, both identified here as securing our hope. And then we can come back to the beginning of verse 13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you." Now, it seems to me this is most likely referring to God the Father. Sometimes the name God in Scripture refers to God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Other times it can refer to just one of the persons of the Trinity, most often the Father. It's my thinking that that's what's intended here. In both of the benedictions in this passage, we have a reference to God at the beginning of the benediction, and then as the benediction unfolds, another of the persons of the Trinity is stated. So we just saw how in verse 13 it speaks, "May the God of hope do this," and it says, "by the power of the Holy Spirit." So it seems to make a distinction between the Spirit and the God who is just mentioned. We find something similar in verses 5 and 6. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." As though when it says God, it means something different from Christ Jesus and from the Spirit. So I think most naturally we are seeing these as referring to God the Father. Now, if I happen to be wrong, and when it says, "May the God of hope," it means the Trinity, then we've ended up at the same place, right? It's still a Trinitarian benediction. But here's what I want you to consider. The triune God over all the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, Father, Son, and Spirit, is concerned to give you hope, to secure that hope, to make it firm, to ensure that it does not fail, but that everything comes to pass. When we look at one another in the church, we need to see each other in this way. That God the Father, who is the object of our hope, has sent his Son to secure that hope in his life and death, and now is the reigning King, and that King sends the Holy Spirit down to strengthen us, to work in us. And he's doing this for every single one of his children, for the strong and for the weak, for the brand new Christian as well as the one who has trusted in Christ for decades. And our confidence in what we shall be and in what other Christians shall be comes from this triune work which cannot ever fail. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together work to produce a confident expectation, a hope that is within us. So we are hoping for the day of glory when we and all other believers are finally without sin. We are hoping in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about what this hope does for us, what it produces in us. When you read through Scripture, one of the things you begin to understand is that Christian virtues, like hope, are never alone. It's the same way with sin, right? If there is sin in one area of your life, chances are there are other areas of your life where there are related sins as well. The same thing can be said of the virtues that are working in us, so that if hope is present within us, there are likely to be other graces, other virtues growing within us also. And so growing in hope, it's not just an end in itself, but it leads to growth in so many areas of life. Hope becomes highly practical for day-to-day struggles. So I want to run through a whole series of items. And these are found in your bulletin, so you can follow along if you'd like. If you're taking notes, I'm sure you've already seen it in there. We'll start with the benediction in verses 5 and 6. The first thing we're told that hope produces in us is endurance. Right? It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. So it's, again, this is flowing out of verse 4. So we really need to back up there. Right? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. The God of endurance is giving to us endurance. Do you remember how the chapter starts? Verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that command, of course, is not to be understood as a momentary thing, as though there's going to be 5 seconds in which you must bear with somebody. No. It's a lifelong pattern. We are constantly to be bearing with the failings of the weak. Brothers and sisters, if you don't know it already, that certainly requires endurance. Bear with the failings of the weak. John Murray suggests a more accurate translation, instead of bear with, would be to bear up or to carry. We who are strong have an obligation to carry the weak in their failings. It's less, which when you translate it that way, it's less about tolerating the failings of the weak, and it's more about supporting and helping the weak in their failures. And I think this also makes more sense when it says, we who are strong, which again could be translated as like something like, we who are able. Those who are able need to carry those who are unable. Put them on their shoulders and carry them along. It's like a dad who picks up their child who's growing weary of walking after a long day of being on their feet. And he says, let me carry you. Let me pick you up. Let me help you, because you've grown tired. But this takes endurance to continue to do it. Some of you already know this about me. I very much dislike working out. But I know it's important for my health, and so I try to do it. I typically do a fairly simple workout routine in the evenings. Use a video, follow the instructions of the person on the screen. And there have been times when there's a particular move that they want you to do, and I see it, and I think, oh, that's not all that hard. And so I start to do it. And a few seconds in, I'm still saying, this isn't so bad, right? I can do this. It's not a big deal. But then it keeps going, and it keeps going. It doesn't take too long for me to realize that something which once seemed easy becomes something I can barely do anymore. I can remember many years ago the first time I heard about burpees and someone described it to me. I thought, that doesn't sound like a big deal. It's like, okay, go ahead and try to do 30 of them. You know, it can be the same with bearing with one another, with carrying one another. A quick and occasional bearing with someone might not seem too difficult. Oh, I can put up with this for a moment. I can let this thing go by for now. But to keep doing it over and over and over, to, as it were, to pick up that brother or sister and carry them for a long stretch of time, that gets really hard. But hope helps us here, because we remember who it is that's ultimately doing the work. Who are we hoping in? It's not hope that I will be able to do this thing for you. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that even the strength of those who are strong does not come from themselves, it has come from God. And so we have this endurance. And the hope reminds us as well of the goal, right? It's much easier to run a race if you know that there's a finish line. If you think you're never going to finish the race, you're not going to keep going. But if you know, okay, I've only got this much longer to go, and there will be the finish line, then you can press on. And so hope gives to us endurance to carry one another in our weaknesses. The second thing that hope produces is encouragement. May the God of endurance and encouragement. And that very same word appeared again in verse 4. The scripture produces in us through endurance and encouragement produces hope. Of course, encouragement and endurance go hand in hand with each other. God himself is giving us the encouragements that we need to endure. And that's the very thing that this passage is doing, right? Verse 3 quotes an Old Testament verse. Verse 4 tells us that the scriptures, that this scripture, like all scriptures, is written for our endurance and encouragement so that we might have hope. Now you might think, okay, what was so encouraging about that verse that was quoted? Verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We talked about this verse. I don't remember if it was last week. I think it was 2 weeks ago. It's quoting an Old Testament psalm in which David, as king, was saying, Lord, those who hate you have hated me as well. And now it's applied to Christ. That those who hated God hated Christ, that he received their hatred. And then verse 4 tells us this has been written so that through endurance and encouragement we might have hope. What's the connection there? How is it that knowing that Jesus was hated by men who hated God helps us? Well, it's a verse about the suffering of the Lord Jesus, right? About the way that he took upon himself hatred and reproach. The way that he entered into our world of sin and suffering, who experienced it, who endured it, and who did it for us. But brothers and sisters, this is important. The best motivation and the best encouragement that the Bible ever gives for any growth in any grace or virtue is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. To look at the one who suffered for us, to know that he suffered so that we would not have to. To know that beyond death lies only joy and peace forever and ever and ever, because he suffered in our place, because the reproaches fell upon him. And in this hope, we are encouraged. Do you need encouragement in the difficulties of your Christian life? Are you struggling to press on? The best thing I can suggest to you is that you meditate upon the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ in his person and work. Are you struggling in your marriage? Are you struggling in your work? Are you struggling with the culture? Whatever you're struggling with, this is the best thing I can suggest to you. Meditate upon the Lord Jesus. Think upon the cross where he bore our sins, hanging between heaven and earth. How in our place he satisfied God's wrath against us. And in the hope that he secures, you will find encouragement. The God of endurance and of encouragement gives to us these very things. As just a quick note, perhaps you'll notice at the end of verse 4 that it says, through endurance and through encouragement we have hope. And this is true just as well. It's true with each of these things. They lead to one another. Endurance builds hope, and hope builds endurance, and encouragement produces hope, and hope produces encouragement. We're meant to see that all of these pieces are sort of mixed together with one another, and they lead back and forth to each other. As we grow in one, we grow in the other, and as we grow in the other, we grow in the one. This is true of all of these. So we've seen how hope produces endurance and encouragement. The third item produced by hope is a harmonious life, and here, verse 15 and 16 again, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. As we patiently endure with one another, As we receive encouragement in this from God, it will, of course, produce harmonious living within the church. Because rather than bickering and battling, we are patiently enduring. We are serving one another in love, not seeking to please ourselves. Look back at verses 2 and 3, right? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. In verse 1, we had been told not to please ourselves. If we're not thinking about ourselves, but how to please one another, that will very naturally bring about harmony within the body of Christ. I come back here to the illustration of marriage, right? If a husband and a wife are both actively seeking to please the other rather than themselves, won't that produce a harmonious marriage? But if they're both seeking to please themselves, what happens? No one is happy. But if they both seek to please the other, everyone is happy. It's similar in the church. When we seek our own pleasures and interests, the church will suffer in discouragement. But when we all seek the good of others, the church flourishes. And so the hope of what we will be, which leads us to serve in love, brings about harmonious living in the church. The fourth item, very quickly, is that hope leads then to praise. In verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about this one last time. We spent quite a bit of time. We said, what's the so what of all of this discussion of liberty of conscience? We said it was so that all the nations might rejoice and glorify God. And every week when we gather together, this is what we have the privilege of doing. Coming together with one voice to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a few minutes, we'll sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And so we have the privilege of living out this application every week as our hope produces praise. Well, now we switch over to verse 13, the second benediction, and see a few more things that are produced by hope. The fifth item produced by hope is joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. The hope that we have and what we will all be in glory allows us to bear with one another in joy. So that bearing with one another is not a drudgery. And in some ways it doesn't even become a burden any longer. Perhaps sometimes we forget that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Maybe there are times when we even think that being grumpy or being sour is a display of our spirituality. After all, who that understands their sin could be joyful? But you know, understanding our sin is only a part of it. And it's the smaller part. Because the Christian message is not simply that we are all sinners, as true as that is. The Christian message is that there is forgiveness for sinners. That there is hope for sinners. And that is a joyful message. This Christian who struggles to be joyful is struggling with hope. When I think about the joy that we are to have, my mind goes to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. I read a discussion of this in a book once, and it has stuck with me ever since. The verse is probably familiar to you. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." But I think it's even more impactful when you know what's happening in that passage. Some of the people of Israel have finally returned from captivity. They've been working on rebuilding the city, including the walls and the temple. And in the midst of all of this work, trying to repair the damage that had been done as punishment from God for their sin, they gather together and they begin to read the book of the law. And probably many of them had not heard the book of the law read in a long time, if ever. Many of the people who had returned had been born in captivity. They may have never heard the book of the law read. And so they hear it and they're listening attentively, and the scribes, their priests, are explaining the meaning of the text. And as they hear it, they begin to realize why they had been sent into captivity. They begin to realize that God was punishing them for their sin. That's what they begin to understand. And the text tells us the people begin to weep. And they had gathered as a day of celebration. But here they are, they're supposed to celebrate, and they're filled with guilt in their hearts because of their sin. How do you celebrate when your conscience is weighed down by guilt? Well, now listen to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah is trying to teach them that they're back in the land now. They've been able to rebuild part of the city. The Lord has been with them. He's been blessing them. They have experienced his kindness and his favor. So that rather than being trapped under the weight of their guilt, they ought to rejoice in the Lord. And in this way, they will have strength to be able to celebrate. You see, the joy of the Lord that hope produces frees us from the burden of our guilt and gives us the strength to press on, even knowing our sin. Because yes, we know our sin, but yes, we also know our God who saves us. And that is our strength. So hope gives to us joy, which gives to us strength. The sixth item produced by hope is peace. Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." So hope quiets our troubled hearts. It says, "It is well with my soul. My eternal destiny is secure, and the eternal destiny of those around me is secure. I do not need to fret. I do not need to be anxious, but I may work in the peace of hope for what God has promised to do." Hope brings about peace. And then the seventh is that hope produces faith. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Hope and faith, as we said at the beginning, are closely connected to each other, and they strengthen each other. As we grow in faith, we grow in hope. And as we grow in hope, we grow in faith. And then the final item produced by hope is more hope. The end of verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Abound in hope. Not just a small hope, but abound in hope. Like a muscle that gets stronger the more that you use it, so also hope grows the more that you hope. It becomes a habit and a pattern so that you find yourself living by hope on a regular basis. And then this wonderful thing happens where your hope becomes infectious to others around you. And now you are like-minded in hope. And the two benedictions come together as you all, in accord in Christ Jesus, hope for the day when he will be all in all. So here we've looked at two benedictions related to hope. And they have given us a much better hope than anything in this world or for this world. It's precisely because they are not a hope for this world, but for the next. We live day by day in light of what we shall be, what one another, other brothers and sisters in Christ will be, of that completed work that God is working in us. And it's God's work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, ensuring that this hope does not ever disappoint. And as we grow in hope, it will lead to growth in so many other areas of graces in our lives, in the endurance as we carry one another, in encouragement to press on, in a harmonious life with one another, in mutual praise to God, in joy in the Lord, in peace in God's promises and plan, in belief in God, and even in more hope. Let's pray. Lord God of endurance and encouragement and hope, we ask for your blessing to be upon us so that we might abound in hope and so live with one another in love and like-mindedness, that we grow all the more in joy and peace in believing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.